Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The many different names or titles that the Lord used to describe a believer is always with a particular purpose or function. He doesn't just simply mention certain things about who we are and leave it alone without any meaning or significance. Last Lord's Day, we are told that we are branches and Christ is the vine. And that emphasis is that when a person is truly born again, he must bear fruit. He cannot just simply be nothing. He must be transformed by the power of what it means to be a Christian. And tonight, the Lord Jesus says, "Ye are the salt, ye are the light of the world." This came immediately after the Lord gave us the Beatitudes. There are eight of them, and each and every one of them describe our experience on earth as a Christian. Every believer must experience the eight Beatitudes. It begins with the conviction of our sin before God. Blessed are the poor, which is the word beggarly in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And look at Beatitude number 8, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus began with the kingdom of heaven, and then he also concluded and ended it with the kingdom of heaven. And that's how we know that this entire list of Beatitudes describe our time of salvation on earth, all the way right up to the end of our time of salvation on earth. When you live for Christ, when you witness for Christ, when you do good works for Christ, you will face persecution. And then immediately after that, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that if you are born again in Christ, you now have a new role and a function. You are now my witnesses. But the question is, what kind of witness are we? And so the Lord used two terms, salt and light. And so this salt and light illustration of what it means to be a witness for Christ is for everyone. If you are truly born again, you know that you can go to heaven straight away, instantaneously. But the Lord says, I want you to remain here on earth, some of us longer, some of us shorter. The thief who accepted Christ on the cross of Calvary, he was a believer for only a few hours, and after which the Lord took him home. But the fact that what he did on the cross of Calvary when he accepted Christ is recorded in the Bible for us. Even though his time of witness on earth was very short, from the moment he accepted Christ till the Lord took him home, because it is recorded in the scriptures, the impact of his few hours on earth continued to impact generations. Millions of people, whenever they study the life of Christ, in particular his crucifixion, we will learn about this man's testimony. We do not know his name, but what he did was significant. Final few moments on earth, he became a Christian. So therefore, do not stop preaching the Bible, the gospel, because you never know, right up to the last few moments of a person's life, he could still come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. That malefactor is the evidence. Only a couple of hours, but because his life is recorded in the Bible, he is still the salt and light to all of us today. Now, we do not have the honor and privilege to have our names or our deeds written in the book of life, the Bible. This wonderful book, the Bible itself. Of course, not the book of life in another context. This is the book that gives us life, the Bible. We don't have the honor and privilege. Our lives here on earth can impact people, sometimes long after we are gone, either for good or for bad. That's the impact of our witness, especially with today's technology. If you have written any books, If your books remain and they promote Christ, even though after you're long dead and gone, but your book can continue to bless many. Your Facebook, your Twitter account, if they are still living long after you're gone, and if the content of these are Christ-honoring, Christ-centered, they continue to impact people. Your teaching, your preaching on CD, on record, long after you're gone, can still impact people as salt and light. And so do not think that once you are long gone, the impact of your life stops. It could be bad, it could be good. When you study the books of 1 and 2 Kings, this phrase will keep appearing. The sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, basically the golden calf worship. King after king, dynasty after dynasty in the northern kingdom. God will describe their beginning. Such king, this name, that name, continue to sin the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was the first of the divided kingdom of the north. He died long ago, and yet God kept on blaming him for the sins of all these kings that came after him because of the golden calf worship that he instituted, that long after he was dead and gone, God still blamed him. The sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he was no longer alive on earth. His bone probably turned into dust and ashes, gone. And yet, he was still charged by God. So, salt and light is our witness. Do not think that the moment we finish our time on earth, our witness stops. It continues. And therefore, it is important for us to ensure that our witness on earth as children of God will leave a Christ-honoring impact. So that long after we are gone, whenever people remember us, in whatever ways, it will continue to glorify Christ. That's how important your life is after salvation. Before salvation, you and I can't witness anything that is good. We can only impact people for carnal purposes. That's it. Nothing spiritual, nothing eternal that is Christ-honoring, God-glorifying. But after salvation, we can, we must. And that's why the Lord, immediately after salvation, through the Beatitudes, before he could deal with the Word of God, God himself in prayer, in giving, in Matthew chapter 6, and how we should have the right attitude toward our possessions and people in Matthew chapter 7, before he concluded this Sermon on the Mount, he went straight to the importance of witness. And so the first we look at is salt. In what way are we a salty witness for Christ? Now, as you know, in the Dead Sea area, it is known as the lowest part of the earth, and it is extremely salty, many, many times saltier than the most salty salt sea on earth. That's the Dead Sea, because of Sodom and Gomorrah, because of the fire and brimstone and God's destruction of that area many, many years ago in the time of Abraham and Lot. And now nothing lives in the Dead Sea because it is too salty. We were told that when you and I, who were pilgrims, were about to dip ourselves into the salt sea, the guide tells us, don't shave. For the guys. But we say that we are using not blade, but electric. Even electric shaver don't shave, because the moment you touch the water or the water comes into contact with your face, if you shave, it's going to hurt. Even though there is no cut, no scratch, even shaving, we will feel the pain. That's how salty the Dead Sea is. Nothing lived in there. And that's why the Lord says, we are the salt of the earth. The salt must come into contact. That is how it works. A salt that is not in contact, it's not doing its purpose and function. And so the Lord basically tells us, the first thing you must remember that as a witness, you must come into contact with other fellow human beings. You cannot live in isolation. You must share your life. Now, of course, today we can share our lives in many different ways because of modern technology. If you have a Facebook, you are basically sharing your life with the world. So be very mindful and careful what you put up there. Whatever it is, I'm not skillful in all this internet technology. Don't have any Facebook, don't have any Twitter account, do not know what to do with them, do not know how to upload anything. I belong to the old school. Many of you belong to the new school. And so you are impacting people. Now the question is it for the glory of God? Is it Christ-centered? Because Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. The moment you become a believer, that's what you are in the eyes of Christ. And that's what you are to the world. You must be in contact with them. And what does salt do? When they kill an animal that they could not finish in one meal, in one sitting, you have the meat that is left behind of a dead sheep, for example. You know that they do not have refrigerator, they have no freezer. Whether it is summer, spring, or autumn, and their winter is not freezing cold like some other countries. In some other countries, when you have negative degrees, it is much cooler than our freezer. You can kill an animal and you can freeze it during winter time. That's what we experience. When we were in America during winter, I bought a tub of ice cream. I put it into the trunk of the car. I don't have to worry about the ice cream melting in the trunk of the car because it is colder than my freezer. But in summer, spring and autumn, including winter in Israel, it's not freezing cold. You kill an animal, you're left behind meat, and it is expensive. You do not put it in the freezer, it will rot, it will decay. And so what do? They use salt. They take the salt, they rub it to preserve it from decay. And that's what Jesus wants us to do as Christians. Prevent the world from decay by your life of holiness and witness. And through your holiness and your witness and your testimony, the world that had never seen a Christian before, they have never tasted a genuine born-again believer before, they are going to be amazed because your vocabulary will be different. And so when you go out with your friends or you mix with your colleagues in your workplace, without your presence, before you arrive, they will crack dirty jokes and their language will not be very, very nice. But the moment you arrive, you cannot laugh with their dirty jokes. You cannot continue and be the old man and accept their dirty jokes. You have to explain to them by your presence, slowly but surely, telling them gently and kindly once you get to know them and they get to know you, not instantaneously. And when they crack dirty jokes, you do not smile. You do not laugh. Nothing funny. They never had that kind of reaction before because in the past, everybody who is not born again, they will just simply jump in and they're going to add salt and all kinds of pepper to juice it up. But when they look at your face, your demeanor, you already show them your displeasure. There's nothing nice about it. And many of them could even be fathers and mothers. Why would parents do this kind of thing? And slowly, once they know, once they ask, you are different. And once they find out that you are Christian, and whenever you are around, when they see your face, your demeanor of displeasure, very soon, their conversation will change, especially when you are around. Their vocabulary will change. All these dirty jokes will stop because of you. You are different. You will impact and change them even before they accept Christ as Lord and Savior because you are now a citizen of heaven. Now you are the child of God in the midst of a world where these are all in spiritual deadness and blindness. But now you are there to show them that they do not need to remain in this state of condemnation and sin. There is an alternative, and you are the walking testimony and alternative. Your life must be one of holiness to do that. And God will use you to do that. He will. You may not know that they are observing you. You may not know that they are watching you. But they are, because of your impact. I remember when I joined my office before the Lord called me into full-time ministry. The boss knew that I was a believer when they hired me. And so I began to mix around with my colleagues. Not so much my boss, two bosses, one man, one woman, but with a draftsman. And so they were there long before I joined the company. And so I interacted with them. We went out for lunch together. And of course, what I shared with you, they did. And one of them was a mother, the other one was a father. And so after I got to know them better, I asked them, why do you use this kind of vocabulary? Why do you talk like this? I'm sure you do not use this vocabulary in front of your children, right? You are married. I was not married then. And so I asked them. Of course, they did not say anything. They just listened. That time I had already become their friend, long enough to know them after a couple of weeks or a few weeks. I make sure that whenever I have meals with them, I give thanks before I take my meal. I did the same with my two bosses. I did not say anything. I just did what I have to do, what I've been taught by Scripture to do. And then once a month, we will have our luncheon, company lunch, where the boss, the two bosses, gather everybody together and we will have our meals together. It was usually held in a nice restaurant for everyone. And so I will do the same. I will give thanks. This went on for a couple of months. And then soon after a few more months, it was the same luncheon. And then I was about to pray and give thanks. I was the only Christian. My boss told everybody, because usually when I give thanks, they will start eating. My boss told them to stop eating and asked me to pray for everybody. I was shocked. I was only praying for myself all this while. And so he asked me, can you please give thanks for all of us for this meal? And so I did it. And then after we finished eating, then he asked everybody to stop. Do you need to pray again before we leave? I say, no need. I did not ask for any of these things. Then when I went to Indonesia, I was employed to be involved in designing a university in Ujung Pandang in Sulawesi. And we have to meet with vice chancellors as well as the governor and all the doctorals in all the doctors from all the different faculties, medicine, physics, laboratory, chemistry, doctorates, all kinds. And then during Christmas time, I received this card from Indonesia. I was surprised. And it was signed by the governor. So while we were having our lunch, he observed me giving thanks. I did not say anything. I did not do anything. I did not know him personally. I was there to assist my boss. That's all. He was the one who did all the forefront talking and interaction. I just observed and assisted him. But they watch us. They look at us. They see us. The impact that you and I have is from the Lord. And the Lord knows us. And the Lord will use us, provided our saltiness is not compromised. Because if our saltiness is compromised, the Lord cannot use us. But how can salt be compromised? Because the Bible says, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Impossible. You see, in the Dead Sea area, we mentioned that the salt there is tremendously salty. And so when it dries up, there will be a lot of salt in the beach area. You can see that even till today. But because of the high mineral content, somehow or rather, when the salt is mixed with some other chemicals, the whiteness of the salt remains. But when you lift it up and you pick up that kind of salt that has been affected by these minerals, It will lose its saltiness. It will still look white color. It will still be powder. It will still look like salt. But when you taste it, it has absolutely, completely no taste, tasteless. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ meant, because it is very, very true in the Middle East, in Israel, to find salt that has been contaminated and no longer tastes salty at all. Now, in Singapore, we do not have that kind of phenomena, because the salt that we buy are all from the supermarket. It is very carefully treated. It is very carefully taken care of for us and put in very nice bottles for us to use. So contamination will never happen. And so therefore, we may struggle with this understanding. How could salt lose its savor? Impossible in our context, but not in Christ. Not in the context of the people in Israel at that time. They were very familiar with this illustration. And so how can we lose our saltiness when we sin? When we compromise with the things of the world, the church can lose its saltiness. If we preach vehemently from the pulpit all the right doctrines, but if we bring in contemporary Christian music and we use the music of the world and the lyrics of the world in our worship, no matter how strong you may preach the Word of God, no matter how powerful and accurate you preach the Word of God, but because we introduce contemporary Christian music with all the terrible music that is very man-centered and carnal-focused, we will lose our saltiness and our preaching will not be blessed by God, because the contemporary Christian music, the modern way of music, which is the Christianizing of the way of the world, and if we bring this in, the whole church environment will lose its saltiness. You don't expect God to bless. Now, that is the church as a whole. And when a church does not practice discipline, when a church does not take care of biblical separation and allow all these errors to come in and do not do anything to remove them, the church can lose its saltiness. Contemporary Christian music is only one of the many ways that the church can lose its saltiness. Some area may be very, very good, but other areas, big problem. Combined together, no longer a good witness acceptable to God. Same for us. All areas of our lives, family life, home life, work life, school life, church life, recreation life, every part of us, our attitude toward our possessions, our relationship with God in prayer, in the study of God, so all these must be Christ-honoring. Any one area that is not Christ-honoring, very soon the devil will find out, and he will use that part of our lives, and it will impact and cripple our entire life of witness because of one area. Our saltiness will be contaminated because one area is compromised and we allow sin to creep in. Because God cannot use it. God knows all areas of our lives, whether they are all glorifying to God. Because this is a spiritual exercise. It is not by the will of man or by the work of man. It is by the power of God. God wants to use us as salt to retard the sin, to let them see that they do not need to be in bondage to sin, because you are a walking testimony of someone who has been delivered from the bondage by your life of holiness and righteousness in all areas. Don't be a good witness in church and a bad testimony at home. Don't be a good witness in church and a bad testimony in the workplace or in school. All areas, because the Lord wants to use us and He sees through our hypocrisy, our double or triple standard. The Lord knows. Do not hide from Him. He wants to use us. Man cannot see, but God can. And God is the one that matters. He wants to use me. He wants to use you. But it must be good, clean salt. It is therefore good for nothing, cast out and be trodden under foot of man, because that's exactly what they did to that kind of salt. They just use it to pave the roads. And people will walk on it, stomp on it. It's worthless. Because salt has only one good purpose, to be salty. There is no other purpose, right? That's what salt is. But salt has only one purpose. And basically, God is telling us, that as salt, you have one purpose. to be salty, and that means to be holy, to tell the people that when they look at the life of a Christian, they see Christ. Contact. When you arrive in that school, in that classroom, in that office, please understand how important you are to them and to Christ. Christ can now use you to be the salt in the lives of all these people that before your arrival, they are steep and deep in sin. But now you can help them to open their spiritual eyes to taste the goodness of God in Christ because of your presence. That's what you and I are as salt. What about light? There is no contact in light, as it were. Two kinds of light. Verse 14, the light of the world, a city set on a hill, cannot be hid. Now the light that is a city on a hill is a big light because it's many lights that lit up the city. In contrast to the other light in verse 15, which is one small tiny light on a candle in the house. This one is on a hill, a city-like, which means many bright lights. Now in those days, they travel using the old mode of transportation, either on foot or on an ass or a horse, an animal. And so if I want to travel with my family from Jerusalem to Galilee, I will have to calculate how long that will take. And most of the time, if I travel by myself, it may be 3-4 days. If I walk fast enough by myself, but with my family, with young children, I may have to double the time. And so instead of 2.5 or 3 days, I may have to give myself 6 days. Let's say 6 days. And therefore, I know that 5 nights I will have to be outside. And so I go to plan my route. So the moment we leave, first thing in the morning, by nighttime, my whole family must be found inside a city. Otherwise, we are in danger. There will be wild animals. There will be bandits. And cities are usually on a hill, except cities that are near the coast. So when you travel, usually you travel within the mainland. And so you have to plan 5 nights before we arrive at our destination, that is safety. So 5 nights, I must make sure that we travel fast enough at a pace with young children and all of these 5 nights inside a city for safety purposes. Otherwise, we could be killed. Now, that's what they would do when they plan their journey. And so the Lord used this very common way of thinking in traveling from point A to point B, especially from north to south or south to north. This is the norm. This is what they did. Now, of course, you may plan all you want, but there are many extenuating circumstances that might delay you. All right, when you travel with family, with young children, anything could happen. And so it would be very easy for you not to arrive at your destination when the sun set, especially winter time when the daylight hours are much shorter. And so very quickly, very soon, you will be thrust into pitch darkness before you arrive. And now you're outside and you are the head of the family and you become very concerned. And so once darkness comes, there is no torchlight. And so you need to find the right direction. And so the light from the city on a hill is a great blessing. And so once you see it, you aim in the direction and you start walking. You tell your family, this is the direction we have to go. We have to double up and we have to walk as fast as we can. We have to be inside the city. And that is the direction. And so the light on the hill is critical to keep them alive. Very important. That's the understanding. That's the idea of the light on the hill, especially for travelers. And that's exactly what the Lord says you are. The light on the hill. Before you arrive, they can't even see the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. No light, because everyone was in spiritual darkness. They could only see each other's skill in terms of their hands. all things three-dimensional. But the moment you arrive, they see you pray. They listen to your conversation. They see your reaction to the troubles and the challenges of life, school life, working life, everything, there will be challenges. And how you react and respond, they see your prayer. They see your peaceful demeanor. They see how you have someone to lean upon that they do not know of. The moment you arrive, you become that light. Your life will be completely different as night and day to them. And you will point them to the way of life. That's what Jesus Christ meant. And basically, it is a picture of someone that is outside. Outside in the world of spiritual poverty and blindness and darkness. You are out there. The Lord sent you to your school, to your workplace, not by chance, not by your boss on earth. It is by your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your Heavenly Father. They open the door for you. They put you into that school. They put you into that workplace, that office. And be the light, therefore, to them. The light on a hill. When they look at your life, they are in darkness. They are in danger. They could die at any time. And they need to see the light on a hill. And that's what your life is to them. And they don't even know it. But because of your holy living, they will see the difference. You don't drink. You used to. You tell them. You don't smoke. You don't gamble. You're not motivated by promotion. You're not bothered about bonuses. You are completely devoid of all these carnal desires and motivation. They've never seen someone like that. They will see you as an alien, literally. Different, peculiar person. Literally. Out of this world, and you are. All Christians are out of this world. You are different now because the Spirit of God dwells in you. They don't have. You have the mind of Christ. They have the mind of the world. Very different. You think according to the knowledge of the Word of God. They think according to the knowledge of the world. Their response and their reaction is based upon what is right in their own eyes. Your response and your reaction is based upon what is right in the eyes of God according to the Scriptures. They've never tasted and seen someone like this. That's how important you are. That's what the Lord says you and I must become when you become a child of God, become a Christian to the world out there. They are all dying. They are all traveling from birth to death. In total darkness, they need to see the light on the hill so that they can have an alternative. And that is, they do not need to die in sin and end up in hell because of you. God wants to use you and me to be that light on a hill to many people in your life who is walking in darkness without the light of truth. And your life will be such so that when they see such a difference in you, you may not need to share the gospel. They will ask you, tell me how you became what you are. I want to be like you. I want to have that kind of life. Tell me how. And the key to the entrance into the kingdom of heaven is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the moment you arrive and you became the light on the hill and the salt, you have basically brought everyone in your class as a student. You have brought everyone in your company to the entrance into the kingdom of heaven simply by your arrival as a light on a hill. That's how important you are. So don't sell yourself short. Don't be anything else but be the light and salt, because anything else would be a very poor substitute. Isn't that true? Because what the colleagues and what your friends need from you the most is to get out of hell, get out of the bondage of sin, into Christ, into heaven. That's what they need the most. They do not know that. You know that. And you have to help them know that by your life of holiness and godliness. That's what verse 14 teaches us as the light on a hill. They are traveling in darkness. They need to see Christ in you. But you must begin at home. That's verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. begin at home. If you are the first and only believer in your house, be that light that the Lord had lit and still allow you to remain on earth. Why do you want to cover it up in a bushel? Tell your loved ones, tell your mom and your dad that you are now a Christian. Don't be ashamed, don't be afraid. Will there be persecution? Yes, sometimes. They might get angry and upset with you, but that's exactly what the Lord teaches us, is it not? Those who love father, mother, brother, sister, wife, family, friends, even their own life more than me, they are not worthy to be my disciples. Do not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them that you are a Christian. Let them know that now you are a Christian, and the Lord will use you as the first light in the home. You may have a lot of resistance and persecution, but do you know that that is a good thing? What is worse is indifference. They don't care. Oh, you become a Christian? Go ahead. That is worse than their anger and persecution. Because when they're angry and they persecute you, they scold you, they threaten you, that if you continue to be a Christian, if you go and get baptized, I will cut you all out of the inheritance. And you've got to tell your mom and dad, be that as it may, I will always be a Christian. When they get upset, that means that is a good reaction. The light that you are shining is already slowly but surely removing the darkness that is in them. That when they are indifferent, that is the danger. They don't care. How many parents whose initial response is one of anger and threats have now become believers? So many of them, including the parents of Reverend Stephen Koo. He shared with us how he first became a Christian as a young man. The parents told him to get out of the house. And the parents became believers before the Lord took them home in his time. Begin at home, the most important place in your life on earth. Your mom and your dad, your brother, your sister, they are your family. It's important to do mission work, to go outside to other countries, to help other children of other families to know Christ. But what a sad tragedy when your own home, when your parents who brought you up, whom God gave you as your mom and as your dad, your own siblings, your brothers and your sisters, and they do not know Christ. You know how sad and how tragic that is? When the people on earth who are dearest and closest to you, who knows you the best, the most, because they've seen what you were like before salvation, and now they need to see what you are after salvation, because they will see the contrast if you are truly born again. And that's why the Lord did not stop with the light on the hill, because the light on the hill are usually people who have never seen you before, who did not know what you were like before salvation. But your parents, they know. They see, and they need to know Christ. And that's why the Lord used another illustration of another smaller light. The Lord saved you and did not take you home to glory, not yet. But to let you remain, it is important to be a witness in school, at work, and so on. But more importantly, at home. It is a very tragic thing when we hear of young people and parents of young people calling us and complaining. So involved is my son, my daughter, in the work of the church, in the ministry of the church, that they have no time to do anything at home. All the housework and all the chores and all the responsibilities are left undone. And in the name of busyness in the church, they have started to disobey us. That is not a good testimony. We do not require you to be so involved in the church at the expense of your witness at home. Please do not enhance one area of witness by sacrificing another. Don't ever do that. The Lord's teaching is all areas of our lives must glorify God. You must be a shining light on a candle at home, at work, in school, in church, everywhere you go. You cannot say, I want to shine brighter in church. I will switch off my light at home in the process. You cannot do that. All areas must glorify God and let it begin at home to your own loved ones who know you the best. They need to see Christ more than anybody else in your life. Please remember this, and that's why the Lord highlighted this on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. How is your witness at home, dear friend? As Christian parents, our children must never see a hypocrite. Let them see what true believers are, because what they need from you the most as mom and dad is to see Christ. They trust you in everything. Why would they suddenly stop trusting you in relation to Christ? They trust you to feed them well. They trust you to clothe them well. They trust you to choose for them their school. They trust you in everything. They will continue to trust you for things eternal. But don't jeopardize that by not living a holy life at home as a godly husband and as a godly wife. Because what your children need to see most is not more money, is not a bigger house, is not a fanciful car, is not those expensive holidays. What they see and what they need from dad is to love their mom. And what they need to see from mom is to love their dad. Isn't that true? They do not want this love to be replaced by the things of the world. It is a very sad and pitiful replacement. You really love your children? Love their mother. Love their father. And you can't do that without Christ's love. And if you are truly born again, you must be the light, the candle in your home. And don't put a bushel under it, and that bushel will be a life of hypocrisy and sin. That's the only way that the light can be turned off, covered. Don't do that. Repent of your sin, not perfection, holiness. And what will be the reaction and response? Let your light so shine before men, outside and at home, that they may see your good works. And what will they do? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. How? How can a sinner glorify our Father which is in heaven? The only way is to become children of God, right? Isn't that what you desire most from God for your children? If you are truly a Christian father, Christian mother, the one and most important prayer that you must always pray for every day is for the Lord to save your children, that they will come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. I hope you do that, because everything else that you pray for will be meaningless if they are not children of God. You can pray for their health. You can pray that they do well in their studies. You can pray that they're going to get this and get that. But remember, they can get all the things of the world and die in sin, and they will end up in hell. Pray for the right things. Pray for eternity. And if you do that, then you must remember to be the holy witness, the light. Because if you want your children to glorify your Father which is in heaven, and the only way they can do that is to become a believer themselves, then you have to be the light, the holy witness, to point to them, the Savior, because you, as parents, will have the greatest impact in their lives. Not the pastor, not the Sunday school teacher, not anybody else, you. They trust you the most. I remember when our niece, our nephew, they want to marry unbelievers. We tell them, we talk to them, I show them the scriptures. They won't listen, I'm only the uncle. Because the parents approve. Who am I to say no? I even show them the scriptures, I show them all the Bible verses to tell them, you cannot, you must not. But if mom and dad say okay, if mom and dad's going to be there as witnesses to my wedding, who are you to tell me otherwise? And so they ignore, they didn't care, they went ahead. That's how important you are to them as parents, for good or for evil. Remember, our witness does not end when we breathe our last breath. The impact remains. And so, if the Lord tarries, what kind of legacy do you want to leave behind for the people that God will bring into your life, starting from your home life? As salt and as light, whenever they remember you, will they remember Christ? They must and they should. So that long after the Lord has taken you home, before the Lord soon return, every time they remember you, they will remember Christ. They will remember how great and spiritual and holy influence you are to them. And that will help them, strengthen them, and give them the perseverance they need in a world that are always against Christianity. Because the God of this world will love to have as many sinners join him in the lake of fire when the end comes. Don't let anyone who joins him in the lake of fire be your children, be your loved ones, because you have truly, with God's enabling, be the best salt and the best light to the people that God has brought into your life. I hope this is your heart's cry and your heart's desire as a witness for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of thy holy word, for the purpose of our existence and remaining here on earth after salvation is to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ when we relate to people. Help us truly to be the salt and light to a world that is decaying, a world that is in darkness, and make us a blessing, O Lord, to everyone, especially at home, for children who are believers and parents are not. Help them, O Lord, to honor the parents in the Lord Jesus Christ and always to be a holy witness unto them so that by their good works their parents may see Christ in them and come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior one day. And for parents who have young children, and especially children who are not yet believers, grant much strength and wisdom and conviction to these parents, and with the fear of God in their hearts, may they be true salt and light witnesses at home to their children so that their children may truly see Christ in them and come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior because of the clarity of the witness of an amazing Savior when they look at mom and dad and how they love one another and how they care for each other and how they care for the children. Oh Lord, before the Lord soon return, help us truly in these last days to be the salt and light to a world that is dying, the world that is decaying, before the Lord soon return, where we can no longer witness for him. And while it is still day before the night cometh, where we can serve him no more, strengthen our resolve, renew our love and our zeal and our fervency, that we may never be tired and weary in well-doing as salt and light to a world that is without Christ. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.